Let's now turn together in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 through 38 for our sermon text this morning. Let's again hear the living word of the living God. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Let's go before the Lord again briefly in prayer as we beseech His mercy upon us in the reading, the preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we pray now that You would use Your Word to increase our faith, to feed us upon the promises of the Gospel, to encourage our hearts. And we praise You that our Lord Jesus has promised to wash us with His Word. We are His beloved bride, and so He washes us as with His Word, that we might be pure and blameless before Him. Father, we thank You for that promise, for that glorious work of our Savior, and pray that by the Spirit, now in the coming moments as we look to Your Word, that You would bless us with that sanctifying work in our hearts, that we might bring You glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've noticed, life is full of difficulties. Life is full of challenges and trials of all shapes and sizes, from small to large to utterly life-changing. And often we feel confident and prepared for life's challenges only then for the floor to fall out beneath us. Imagine with me that you're a student at university, approaching an important exam, and so you diligently study, and you come to the point where you feel like you've really mastered the material. You even walk into the exam room with a little bit of a spring in your step, only to sit down and open up the exam book and realize that the exam is actually covering a totally different material than that which you have prepared for. Material that you haven't mastered. Not even a little bit. How often does that happen to us in the course of our lives? We think we're getting along just fine. We think we've, as it were, mastered the material. And we even walk around with a little bit of a cocky, proud spring in our step. only for God to place us into circumstances that take us utterly out of our depths. Circumstances that would seem to have the power to overwhelm us and break us. And we realize that we've been studying the wrong material. We realize that we were expecting faith to be something that would exempt us from suffering and exempt us from life's difficulties. But our text here at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 is here this morning to correct our misguided expectations and to mature our faith as we pass through the difficulties, the trials, and the sufferings of this present evil age. Faith does not exempt us from difficulty. Faith does, however, give us strength to persevere through and to overcome difficulty as we rely upon the grace of God working in our lives. Faith gives us strength from the Holy Spirit to cling to Christ, even in the face of the most intimidating challenges of life and even in the inferno of the hottest crucible of suffering and testing. That's something that every single person here in our text understood, or at least came to understand by God's grace. They understood that God gives His people great challenges, but He also gives His people, along with those challenges, great faith to meet the challenges and so to glorify God in their mortal bodies. We come this morning to the last specific examples of faith from the Old Testament that our author will point us toward here in Hebrews chapter 11. And as he comes now to the end of his discourse on Old Testament examples of faith, he realizes that he needs to change his strategy. Up until now, he has been carefully and meticulously working his way through the Old Testament narrative from Genesis to Joshua, mining these books for their most exemplary examples of faith, and as it were, taking each example and, like a gemstone, carefully and meticulously placing it in a beautiful setting for us to observe and to marvel at and to praise God and to then go out and emulate. But here, in verse 32, he realizes that if he were to continue through the entire Old Testament in this way, he would be occupied for quite some time. But, however, our author seems to be something of a perfectionist, because he's not content to leave out any part of redemptive history, from the conquest of Canaan all the way to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, instead of skipping over anything, he breaks off from a more detailed analysis of these examples of faith and simply plasters us against the wall with a rapid-fire sequence of examples of faith that actually take us throughout the remainder of the Old Testament and actually through many examples from the intertestamental period as well, the period between the ending of the Old Testament canon and the beginning of the New. And all of this, of course, is preparing us for the climax of his entire argument that he will come to in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And it would be wonderful to talk about all of these examples individually, because they recall some of the most extraordinary events in the history of God's people. But as our author says, time would fail us. Helpfully, however, our author has organized all of these examples into two basic categories here in our text from verses 32 through to verse 38. And it will be these two categories that will form the two points of our sermon this morning. First of all, faith accomplishes great things. And secondly, faith suffers great things. And as I'm thinking about it now, it might be more appropriate to have our first point be faith accomplishes great things for God's glory and in His strength. Faith, secondly, suffers great things for God's glory and according to His great strength and mercy. And so let's begin with our first point. Faith accomplishes great things. And we'll be looking particularly at verses 32 through the beginning there of verse 35. Faith accomplishes great things. After all, what is faith? Faith isn't something that we conjured up ourselves on a whim. Faith is not something that we somehow mustered up inside of ourselves and by our own strength. Faith is God's saving work in our hearts. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit gives us new life and causes us to be born from above with the imperishable seed of the Word of God. And the old man is crucified, and the new man is brought forth. And we are now temples of the Holy Spirit, which we have from God. And so, brothers and sisters, by faith you are all sons of the Almighty, and the younger siblings of Christ in the family of God. And shall we not then accomplish great things for the glory of Him who has loved us with such an everlasting love? But you may say to me, how could I ever accomplish anything half as great as these men that we read about here in this passage? Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, these great battles and great conquests, and these narrow and miraculous escapes. I'm just little old me. What great things can I do for God's glory? And I would respond to you, your call as a Christian believer is to believe in and labor toward even greater things than the conquest of earthly kingdoms. Your call as a Christian believer is to believe in and to labor toward even greater things than the conquest of earthly kingdoms. Remember Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you realize that as a Christian believer, that is simply part of your daily existence? That you are wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I can't imagine actually a more dangerous or adventurous endeavor in all the world than being a Christian believer called to this spiritual battle. You are called to put to death the deeds of the flesh in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are called to wage spiritual war against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You are called to be alert and praying at all times in the Spirit that you might glorify God in your mortal bodies. If you don't think that the Christian life is very exciting, it's because you haven't tasted very much spiritual reality. And so let me say again, brothers and sisters, by faith, you are sons of the Almighty, younger siblings of Christ in the family of God. And shall we not accomplish great things for the glory of Him who has loved us with an everlasting love? Because in Christ you are called to believe in and to labor toward even greater things than those things spoken of here in our text from Hebrews chapter 11. Martin Luther wrote, "It is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly." Faith does not lead to a spiritually passive life. Faith leads to a zealous desire to see accomplished that which we pray for every day. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we cannot cloak spiritual laziness with a confession of God's sovereignty. Well, God's purposes must come to pass, and so I'll just twiddle my thumbs in the meantime. Maybe we never actually say that to ourselves, but carefully search your heart for any remnant of this dangerous sentiment. True faith leads to active spiritual engagement with the spiritual forces of evil, with the sin and the corruption of the flesh that is still left in these bodies, such that every day, by God's grace, we put on the armor of God and we battle against these forces with the sword of the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. For as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, from Martin Luther, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes men glad and bold and happy in all of their dealings with God and His creatures. Hence, a man is ready and glad without compulsion to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything in love and praise to God who has shown him this grace. And thus it is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate burning and shining from fire. It is as impossible to separate works from faith as it is impossible to separate burning and shining from fire. The Holy Spirit who gives us faith is the same Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts now to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ, if not an increasing zeal for holiness and for good works, all for the glory and the praise of our Father who is in heaven? And there is something else very instructive that we learn when we look more closely at some of these examples here in verses 32 and following. Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, David. We don't have time now to go back and read through all the Old Testament narratives chronicling their story. But specifically, these men are all men whose sins are recorded for all posterity in the Bible. Yes, these are men who accomplished great things for the kingdom of God by their faith. But these are also men who were plagued by great sins as well. They were in desperate need of God's pardoning mercies in Christ, just the same as we are. And so we should be assured then that God can also use our faith unto great ends, just the same as He did theirs. Don't let the guilt and the consciousness of sin keep you from walking by faith in the Son of God and laboring for the glory of Christ. Yes, your sins are real and they are great. But God's grace is greater than your sins. The power of the Holy Spirit working within you is greater than your sins. Forget then what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul from Philippians chapter 3. And turn with me now to the book of Philippians. And there's a passage I'd like for us to look at together from chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and begin reading with me at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, what we like to do with this passage is to dream up something big and wonderful and fanciful and subservient to our own desires that we would like to accomplish, and then tag it with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But what we don't realize from the context of this verse is that we don't choose for ourselves the all things that Paul is talking about here in verse 13. God chooses them for us in His wise and gracious providences. And sometimes the things He chooses for us are plenty and abundance. And sometimes they are hunger and need. Paul's thrust here is that no matter what God has ordained for us to go through in this life, the Lord Jesus Himself will be our strength. And whatever He calls us to, whether it be plenty and abundance or whether it be hunger and need, He Himself will be our sustainer and our defender and ultimately our victory. These verses from Philippians chapter 4 really quite well sum up the message of our text from Hebrews chapter 11. Whether it's accomplishing great things by faith, verses 32 through the first half of verse 35, or whether it's suffering great things, verse 35 through verse 38, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Notice back now in Hebrews chapter 11 that in verse 34, one escapes death by the edge of the sword. And then in verse 37, others meet death by the edge of the sword. Some by faith are killed by the sword. Others by faith escape the edge of the sword. And so obviously, escaping the sword or not escaping the sword doesn't guarantee faith one way or the other. One outcome isn't inherently more holy than the other. But rather, it depends on the faith of the person who is experiencing the outcome. In both outcomes, these people didn't rashly or presumptuously rush into these experiences. They were simply walking by faith in the promises and in the commandments of God. And in due course, the Lord chose them to powerfully wield their lives for His glory. Our futures don't unfold according to our own decree. They unfold according to God's decree. And so it is our job in this life simply to walk by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and understand every step of the way that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? How will He not also along with Him graciously give us strength to persevere through all the trials and difficulties that He places into our lives. Because often, the life of faith will take us down paths that we would have never chosen for ourselves. And I'd like for us to close this morning with our second point. Faith suffers great things. Faith suffers great things for God's glory and in reliance on His grace. If the path of faith would lead us to suffering, then may our prayer be that God would give us strength and fortitude to stay the course and to see His glory manifest in our lives. Because though the path of faith may lead us through suffering in this life, by God's grace, that same path will eventually and will surely lead out of the suffering and into the eternal glory of the new heavens and the new earth. We read in verse 35 of our text that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And the Greek there is literally a better resurrection. Not just a resurrection bodily that would lead again to death, but an eternal resurrection, body and soul, at the last day and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told by many today that that hope is an opium. That's what the religious people teach. Suffer in this life and don't make a fuss about it. And then you'll have pie in the sky when you die. Many believe the Christian's hope to be a deluded fantasy, the opium of the masses, so-called. But what's their alternative? If there's no life after we pass from these mortal bodies, what do we live for? What has meaning? If there is no God who rewards those who seek Him, if there is no life beyond this mortal flesh, then there is nothing to live for. And then there is ultimately no meaning to anything. There is no morality, and there is no right or wrong, because without God, human beings have no objective standard or reference point for anything. All right and all wrong would be utterly arbitrary, simply defined by social constructs, perhaps the will of a charismatic few exerted over the many. Without that objective standard, reality would then be ours to define for ourselves. But it is not. God is. And God is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Remember with me back to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Apart from our relationship with God, suffering is meaningless. But God is, that is, God exists gloriously, eternally. In Him we live and move and have our being. And He rewards those who seek Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. Heaven is not the Christian's deluded fantasy. It is the sure promise of the one true and living God who has revealed Himself to us in His own holy and infallible word, His revelation to us of His will for our salvation. And so our hope is the resurrection of the dead. We are now united to Christ in His resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus promises to raise us again, body and soul, in glory, in the general resurrection on the last day, when He comes again to bring us to Himself. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people most are to be pitied. Do you see Paul's realism there? He acknowledges, if there is no resurrection, then this is all a sham. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so, brothers and sisters, again, the resurrection of Christ has transfigured even your sufferings with eternal glory. No matter how dark the night of this present evil age may be, we know that dawn will come when morning breaks. Joy will come in the morning, that day when the Lord Jesus will return with the glory of his Father. And all the sufferings of this life will issue forth into the eternal peace and glory of the consummation. And even now, in the midst of your sufferings, the Lord himself bears you up in his almighty strength and hides you in the shadow of his wings. The world looks on suffering believers as pitiable and sorry creatures, unworthy of praise. But in reality, before the eyes of God in heaven, the very opposite is true. Verse 38 of our text. The world is not worthy of those who would suffer for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has laid up for us all who are believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and walking by faith in the Son of God, that crown of glory, which is stored up for us in our eternal inheritance. And so remember, brothers and sisters, that the world has absolutely nothing of any value to offer to you. It bids you deny the Lord Jesus, but in return for what? All the riches and praise and honor that the world has to offer are nothing but rotting scraps compared to the riches of what the Lord Jesus has stored up for us in heaven. Everything that the world has to offer is destined to pass away and come to nothing. And so desire a better country. Desire a heavenly country. Persevere through this veil of tears with the eyes of your faith fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared for you a city eternal in the heavens. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we praise you exceedingly for the way in which you sustain us and walk with us and hide us safely in Christ throughout all the days of our wilderness wanderings in this age. And we thank you, Father, that no matter how dark the night, we have the sure hope, the sure promise of the resurrection, the sure promise of seeing the exalted and glorified Lord Jesus with our own eyes when we stand before him and fall at his feet at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. Bear us up now by your powerful strength. Lord, encourage us with these things. And as we go through the dark night of the soul, never leave us, but feed us upon the promise of Christ and in the bond of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.